the song that I forgot to put my splash screen up. All right. We've been looking at the book of 1 Samuel now for a couple months. That is, as we have continued on in our examination of the Bible, we've come through Joshua, Judges, Ruth, into 1 Samuel, and Lord willing, we will continue on into 2 Samuel. But at that point, we're going to start bringing in the Chronicles as well, because they're the same stories, the same accounts that are being brought in. And so in a few weeks, you'll see that coming involved as well, that we'll actually step back and do a little message on the book of first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles, doing all the begets, and you'll be really excited about that, I'm sure. So anyways, but the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this transition that's happening to David from Saul, and how Saul is just animostic toward David and trying to kill him, and David's on the run. But in the midst of this troublesome situation that David finds himself in, it's revealing the godly character traits that are already in him, and God is using it to develop even new ones. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at his willingness to accept responsibility, to reject passivity, look toward the future reward, but to accept that responsibility as his parents, his family come to him while he's in the caves of Adullam. He's fleeing for his life. And then he has all the disenfranchised of the country that are coming to him as well. We're told that there's at least 400, and we're going to find out today, 600 that are there, because 400 are going to go with him to wipe out Nabal, and 200 are going to stay with the supplies. So he's got upwards of 600 or more men, and probably their families, with him as well, that he's trying to take care of. And he doesn't reject them. He accepts that responsibility that God has placed on him, and then he moves forward with it. Last week, we looked at the fact that he also honored God, he honored Yahweh, and he honored those whom Yahweh had put into authority. And so when he had the opportunity to wipe out Saul, in fact, all of his friends, his peers, were telling him, this is the day that God has given you so you can destroy your enemy. Here he is. He's in the cave. Get him. David says what? I will not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's ultimately God's job. And so David honored the authorities that God placed. Again, the application for us today, Romans 13 is very clear. There is no authority but what? But such has been appointed by God. That means that even the president of our country, whether you like him or you don't like him, has been ordained by God. And he's deserving of our respect. The office is deserving of our respect. And so, rather than cursing, you ought to be seeking to bless. You ought to be seeking to pray for President Obama. Praying for his, and I'm going to be straight, praying for his salvation. I don't believe he's a believer. He's making decisions that but I'm not the judge, and like I said in Sunday school, I'm not I'm not God's aid in judgment either, okay? But as I look at the fruits, and as a fruit inspector, I believe the man needs to know Jesus, okay? And so it shouldn't surprise us when unbelievers act like what? Unbelievers, okay? And so what we ought to be doing, though, is praying for those who are in authority. As we're told by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we should be praying for our kings and all who are in authority, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's where we're at. And so we go back then to this whole thing of give us a king, which is what Israel was demanding. They were crying out for it. Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And God said, fine, I'm going to give you the king, like all the nations, just like you want. His name was Saul. But God, in the meantime, was developing a leader who was after his own heart, whose name was David, who would be the forerunner of Christ. And one day Jesus is going to come, and he's going to sit upon the throne of David, and he will reign for 1,000 years in the flesh on the earth. Amazing thing, though, is that even at the end of the 1,000 years, man will be just as we are as man. Satan will be released from the pit, and he'll do what? He'll raise up the armies against Jesus, even while he's reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing. So we continue on, though, with this, looking at David. Now, today, we want to look at David's interactions with Nabal and Abigail. And we are in chapter 25, and we didn't do this as our Bible reading today, so I'm going to read through this. You may continue to sit if you'd like. And I'll read through chapter 25 here, and then we're gonna slide through this. But look and know that we're gonna be looking at lessons from Nabal and from David and from Abigail, and so you can kind of be honing on that as you come through this. He says, "Then Samuel died, and Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man of Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him by name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask you young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and then they waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who's David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who are breaking away each from his own master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have and killed for my shears and give it to the men whom I do not know and where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and they went back. And they came and they told David all these words. Then David said to his young men, 'Every man gird his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were like a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on her donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and even more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all that it belonged to him by morning light.' Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal was his name, and a folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, since Yahweh has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for Yahweh will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of Yahweh, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has arisen to pursue you and to seek your life, but the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of Yahweh your God. In the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when Yahweh has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when Yahweh has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is Yahweh Elohim of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and have avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as Yahweh Elohim of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left in Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. So it was, in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that Yahweh struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be Yahweh, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For Yahweh has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord. So Abigail rose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. All right, so first we want to consider Nabal, the ignorance of Nabal. Nabal, we're told, was very rich. We're told that he was very harsh. And we're told that he was evil in his doings. Now, his name by itself, we're told, means what? Fool, folly, silliness, simpleness. Okay? And so it's really interesting. You think sometimes of the names that the parents gave their kids. But so many times you wonder, like, wow, they're really coming out true here, you know? And but he's given another name here, which is really interesting. He's called a scoundrel, a man of Belial, okay? And the word Belial literally is wicked or corrupt. And so you can go through the sons of Belial. This is a common term when the Israelites were trying to refer to somebody who was just really decadent, just really corrupt. They would refer to him as a son of Belial. What's really interesting here, okay, is that he's referred to as a son of Belial or a man of Belial, a scoundrel, first of all, by his what? His what? Servants. His own servants. The men that are working under him, okay, his bond slaves, okay, it's not like they could have just got up and left and gone and worked for somebody else. They recognize about him. He's a scoundrel. He's a son of Belial. This guy is corrupt and wicked. He's only thinking of who? Himself. But what's more eye-opening is when his bride, Abigail, goes to talk to David, she refers to him as a son of Belial, as a man of Belial. She recognizes. Now, again, you need to understand back at that time, you know, they didn't start dating. They weren't going to the movies. They didn't fall in love. They didn't, you know, he didn't propose to her, and Abigail became his wife. More than likely, Abigail was what? Arranged. She was given to Nabal, okay? And he probably came from a good family. He's very rich, okay? And so her family probably thought, what? This is a good match. Such a match! Anyways, you know, and, you know, he's rich, you know? I mean, so, yeah, I mean, fiddle and roof thing, you know, and that's what Golda wants, right? Golda wants a rich man for her daughter, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean he's a what? A good man. That's exactly right, okay? And so Nabal clearly wasn't a good man, okay? So we got his description, but then we have this derision that he gives to David. This is really interesting. Now, because at first, I want you to stop. Again, I like to place myself in each of the characters, you know, and just try to look at things from their perspective. And I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? So I don't be Nabal for a moment. So you're Nabal, okay? And you're rich, and kind of like a lot of Americans, right? And you've got a lot of extra. But now all of a sudden you've got this guy who wants what? He wants a handout. He wants a handout. I mean, he's a vagabond. He's out on the run. You know, the law is what? The law's after him. Is he the king? No, he's not the king. We'll go there in a second. I understand. I know where you're going, Don. But he's not the king right now. Who's the king? Saul is the king. Who's the law of the land? Remember, think like Nabal here, okay? I'm not asking you to think like a Christian, looking back 20 vision on this thing, okay? Think like Nabal's thinking. Do I have any confidence at this moment? Think like Nabal, that David's going to become the king. No, Saul's trying to kill him. Nabal, again, Colossians chapter 2, is thinking with worldly wisdom. He's using the basic rudiment principles, philosophies of the world. He's thinking like the world. How do we expect them to act then? We expect them to act just like the world. Make sense? I mean, if he's thinking like the world, and according to the world's standards, he's not the what? The king. And so if he aids David, and Saul finds out that he aids David, what happens to Nabal? He loses everything. Saul's going to come in with his army, he's going to wipe out Nabal, and he's going to take everything Nabal has, and he's going to give it to himself. Because Saul by himself wasn't a very king of integrity, was he? I mean, that's why we had all those disenfranchised people running to David, right? Because Saul's taken everything from them. So from Nabal's side, okay, but what comes out, though, is not just, hey, I have a struggle here, ooh, what a conundrum I'm in, but it's derision. Who's David? Who's this son of Jesse? And then he says, there are a lot of servants nowadays who are breaking away from their masters. Who is he putting the onus on right now of the problem? On David. David's been unfaithful. Yeah, he's been unfaithful to Saul. Nabal's crossed the line. Nabal's not struggling. You know, I mean, we have trouble sometimes where we're trying to decide, okay, which side of this thing am I going to play out on? I can see this. I can see this. Which side is the will of God for me, right? Nabal's not struggling there. Nabal's made a decision. Which God is he serving? Himself. The God of materialism. The God of mammon. That's exactly right. He's made a decision of who he's going to serve. We'll talk about that in a moment. I mean, we know that the knowledge was already out there because Abigail, when she comes to David later on, she says to David, yet a man has arisen to pursue you. Who's she talking about? Saul. A man has arisen to pursue you and to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of Yahweh your God, and the lives of your enemies shall sling out. I love it. He shall sling out. What's she referring to? Goliath. She's referring... Everybody knows what God did through David, how he just with a sling and a couple stones, and God's going to do the same thing. Just as he used you to take down Goliath, God is going to use like a sling, and he's going to take your enemies and just sling them right out. He says, and he's going to sling them out from the pocket of a sling, and it shall come to pass when Yahweh has done for my Lord according to all the good that what? He has spoken concerning you. What does that tell you? It's well known. And I promise, I don't mean this to be derogatory to you females. Consider the day. If Abigail knew it, Nabal knew it. Does that make sense? If Abigail knew it, David knew it. Of all of these things that Yahweh has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. Do you remember last week, I didn't bring it, draw it out because of time and everything, but when Saul comes out and David cuts off the corner of his robe, right? And he waits for Saul to go down. And he comes out and he says, Saul! And Saul turns around and says, David, is that you, my son? You know? And anyways, Saul makes a proclamation. Does anybody remember what it is? What does he state to David at the very end before he goes away? You're going to be the king. Saul publicly proclaims that he knows that God has established David to be the next king. So Nabal, there's no excuse. He's made a decision, and his decision is not just, oh, I don't know what to do. His decision, like Saul's decision, was to go against God. Nabal's decision was to fly, is not just to deride David, but really his derision is toward God. And so finally we then see his demise in verse 36-38. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like a feast of a king, because he what? It was all about him, right? And Nabal's heart was very merry with him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing little or much till morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart what? His heart died within him, and it turned to stone. As we talked about in Sunday school, and we're going to talk about Sunday school again in the next couple weeks, you have a decision to make. It's life or death. It's obedience or disobedience. To believe or disbelieve. It really doesn't matter which way, which of those things you want to put in there. It all boils down to life or death. Nabal received the conviction from his wife. We'll talk about her action in a little bit. But from his perspective, when his wife came back and told him what she had done and how she had protected him, she had served God, he had a decision to make. To repent or to reject. And we're told that his heart died. The wages of sin is death. His heart died within him, and it turned to stone. His window of opportunity was gone. And 10 days later, what happened? He didn't just die. The Lord struck him. I wonder how many times it is that the Lord strikes people, and we don't know it on our end of it. We know this one because why? Because the Bible tells us. And David understands it. David gets it. It happened as a result of it. Again, I don't want to presume to be the aid of the judge, but God tells me this one, right? This is very clear. Nabal was judged 10 days later. God gave him the opportunity to repent. He rejected it. And God took him out. Let's move on. Oh, that's right. I want to come back and do this real quick. The foolishness of the wrong pursuit. Luke 12, 16 to 21. You can go there in a little bit and look at this later. But Luke 12, 16 to 21 is Jesus' parable of the rich man who has a lot of crops. And he's so overwhelmed with all of his crops, and he says, what am I going to do with all these crops? And so he makes the decision to do what? Build a bigger barn. So he could serve who? Himself. And God comes to him that night and says what? You fool. You Nabal. If you would. You fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. And so we see this picture of Nabal being played out in this parable. And so we read then in Matthew 6, 19, 33, and we're not going to go there. You can look at it later. You cannot serve God in what? Materialism. You have to make a decision. You can't serve them both. You can't. You've got to choose whether you're going to be all in with God or all in with the world. Either way, if you're trying to straddle the fence, you're miserable. It's not going to work. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, the love of money is the root of many evils. You have brought nothing with you into the world, and it is certain that you can what? Carry nothing out with you. You know the cliche, right? You've never seen a U-Haul coming up after the hearse. You can't take it. And even when, like grandma, goes to give her grandma or whoever it was the pack of cigarettes or whatever, remember, she puts something in the coffin with her. Anyways, She ain't taking it anyway. It's still going to be in the coffin. If they exhumed her now, there'd still be a decayed box of cigarettes in there. Luke 18, 24 to 27, it's Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, and he comes back and he tells his disciples, he says, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples say, what? Who can be saved? I mean, if this is the case, who? And Jesus comes back and says, what? What is impossible with man is possible with God. It just means that it takes a rich person, what? A more humility to come to God. Because what happens with it when we have our riches? We trust in them and not in God. This is for all of us. I mean, in the world standards, you all are stinking rich. I mean, you may not feel like that according to the American standards, but according to world standards, we've got so much. And it's so easy for us to take our eyes off of God and not want to share, just like Nabal. Nabal had so much, but he didn't even want to give up a couple sheep. He wouldn't have missed them, but he didn't want to give them up. Why? Because he was serving the God of self. He was serving the God of this world, materialism. And you've got to make a decision, and it's going to play out with how you do things. Now we want to head on to David. The indignation of David. David, then, on his side, as we play through the story, he hears this message coming back from his men coming back, and his response is what? Sword up. Every man gird a sword. It's time to move. Okay? Grab your weapon, and it's time to go. Okay? We're heading. His impatience is what we're going to see here, is that instead of thinking through the process, he reacts, but he's not reacting in a godly way. Why? Now, he's had good reactions before. Remember, Saul's in a cave, and everybody's saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, and he doesn't. So he has a good reaction there. What's the difference in this reaction? Why is he impatient here on this one? Say, well, he doesn't see this man as anointed. Maybe. Take it one more step. What is this man doing that Saul really didn't do? He's insulting him personally. Saul never really insulted David. He's just what? He just killed him, trying to kill him. I mean, I know that doesn't sound, I mean, you know, but think about it. I mean, it's just a war thing. He just wants him killed. He's just on the run. But this guy is a peon, is a nobody, and he's doing what? He's slamming this stuff in my face. Who does this guy think he is? Do you ever think that way? Yeah, no, not us. Everybody's afraid to talk. Anyways, yeah, you know there is. There's a time when your pride and indignation. Now, note there's a word that I didn't put with David here. I talked about David's indignation. I left off a descriptor in between that we usually like to use. Righteous indignation. Because the righteous indignation means that we're what? We're right. So note I didn't put that in there. This is David's indignation. It's not David's righteous indignation. He's just indignant now that somebody is deriding him and calling him these names. And so he girds up the swords and they go. But so cool for me is, again, God's intervention. Yahweh comes along and he stops David from blowing it. How cool is this? I mean, I know from our perspective, and we're going to look at Abigail in a moment, okay? But Abigail hears everything, and she goes, right? But from God's perspective, who sent Abigail? God did. And David recognizes it. Blessed is Yahweh Elohim of Israel, who sent you this day to me. For indeed, as Yahweh Elohim of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have left the Nabal. I was on my way, and I was going to have total destruction. But God did what? He sent you to stop me from being foolish. How many times is it that we act like the fool when we're upset at the fool? Anybody know a proverb about that? Answer a fool according to his folly, and you will become like him. answer a fool according to his folly, and you become like him. But the second side of that says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. If you act like the fool, if you respond like the fool, then you're going to become just like the fool. But stop and to be still and to know who God is, understand the situation, and then talk to that fool in such a manner that it brings wisdom to him, whether he chooses to receive it or not. David was not on the second side of that. David was acting the first side of it. And you know what I see in David? This humility to admit it. He admitted it. When Abigail comes to him, David does what? He confesses. When Abigail goes to Nabal, what happens? His heart becomes stone. Do you see a difference? It's how you respond to the rebuke, if you would. I mean, she's not rebuking David right here, but David understands he's being rebuked by who? By God. And he's receiving it. He understands God's in everything. And how do you receive it? The foolishness of impatience. Again, you can turn here later, but in Galatians chapter 5, we read that we should walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one another, so we do not do the things we would. And then Paul goes through, now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, and down the laundry list of the works of the flesh. And he says then, which you then know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Long-suffering, it's the word macrothemia. And it literally means to burn long. Epithemia is the word we use for lust. Okay? Lust. And themia literally means to burn. And so it means to burn long. It means to have a long wick. How long does it take before your explosives go off? You got a short wick? You got a long wick? The fruit of the Spirit is that you'll have a long wick. It won't just poof. If that happens in your life, there's something you should realize. You have to work on that part of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? These are things, fruit of the Spirit, are fruits that are going to be evident in you if the Holy Spirit is residing and reigning in your life. If it's not evident in your life, either he's not residing in your life or he's not reigning in your life. Does it make sense? And so that's for you, between you and God to decide. Because if the Holy Spirit's not residing in your life, that means you're not his child. And in the end, God knows who's his and who's not. But if you are his child and the Holy Spirit is residing in your life, if he's not reigning in your life, there's a need for you to grow. James 1, 2-4, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse kinds of troublesome situations, knowing that those troubled situations do what? They work patience. This is the word hupomone. It means to bear up under. Hupo, under, mone, reside. To remain under, to reside under. And so for the past couple weeks, however many weeks, I've been talking about Alexiev, you know, and how is he able to lift all those weights. But there's a lot of guys, you know, it was Bulgaria and everything, weren't they? When the Bulgarians and the Russians were against each other, I'm looking at my dad. We watched those Olympics, ABC, Y, World of Sports. Anyways, together. And I can remember this Bulgarian, he didn't have the big belly like Alexiev did, but the Bulgarian, he comes up, you know, Alexiev came up under and he was able to hupomene, you know, he was able to reside under that weight, you know. And then the Bulgarian had to come and he had to try to lift that weight to, but he didn't hupomene. I mean, it crashed down. God wants us to macrothemia and hupomene. He wants us to have a long wick and to be able to reside under the trials and tribulations of life. And he allows them in our life so that we can get better at it. I'd never make a doctor because I keep losing my patience. Anyways. Anyways. I always wanted to use it in the message. Anyways. But the reality is, if you pray for patience, and I've had people call us up sometimes and say, hey, are you guys studying the book of James? Or is Bob getting ready to preach in the book of James? Or whatever. Because what begins to happen in your life? Tribulation. Why? Because God's doing what? He's helping you learn the lesson. Okay? But we don't like that lesson. But James tells us what? Count it all joy. Right? Why? Because Romans 5 tells us that we should be glorying in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, hupomone, and perseverance, character, and character what? Hope. If you want to have godly character, guess is one of the things that you're going to have to learn. How to tribulate. How to tribulate well. Many of us tribulate, but we tribulate tribulatingly. Anyways, but I love when people make up words like I do. Anyways, we need to be able to work on patience. We need to be able to be long-suffering. Why? Again, Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. His purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And so God allows tribulations into our life to hone us into the image of Christ. Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrections and in the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant when Jesus suffered. But Jesus did what? He had macrothumia and he hupomoned. Make sense? Aren't you glad? Could you imagine what would happen if he didn't macrothumia? I mean, I've joked about me being Jesus on the cross. All the guys cursing me. Come off the cross. Watch this. They'd be gone. But he didn't. When he was on the cross, he said what? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. If we'd had the mind of Christ, and we'd realize when the world is acting like the world, when unbelievers act like unbelievers, ultimately it's because they... Say again? They are unbelievers, but it's because they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't comprehend it. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, says, if the lords, if the kings, if those who were in authority really understood, if they really comprehended who Jesus was, they wouldn't have done what they did. But they, in the ignorance of Nabal, continue to do that. So finally, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding. Now, this is kind of cool. You can see all those verses, and I don't have time to go into all those. You can look those up and check it out. But this person of good understanding literally means to have the good knowledge of Yahweh. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22, Hezekiah spoke to the Levites that taught the good knowledge of Yahweh. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Proverbs 3, 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 13, 15. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Good understanding in the Bible talks about someone who is focusing on the words and counsels of God and applying them to their life. And then secondly, she was of beautiful appearance. Okay? And again, you have the verses there that this place is being used, and it's used of Rachel, Joseph. It's used of good cows. That's the when Pharaoh has his dream and he has the bad cows and then he has the cows that were good. So it's the same way. So when you think of Abigail, just think of the good cows of Egypt. Anyways. So lest you have your mind go astray on the other way, it's not necessarily talking about the fact that she was like the knockout. And then Esther was of good appearance as well. She just wasn't. The Gorgon Medusa, okay? And it just means that she took care of herself. Does that make sense? She was a woman of modesty and a woman of good appearance. She took care of herself. There was no reason for Nabal to do what? For Nabal to despise her. Does that make sense? She didn't let herself go astray, kind of whatever. She took care of herself. Her decision. This is a huge one for me, because clearly, in marital counseling, we always start, as we go into it, in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, right? But first we're told that wives are supposed to what? Submit unto their husbands as unto the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we're told that the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, but the head of woman is the man. Paul gives a hierarchy in authority that's very clear and has been biblical from the beginning, even from the day of Adam and Eve. The woman was supposed to be in submission to the man. But the man was supposed to be in submission to God. And clearly we see, very distinctly stated, that Nabal turned away the servants of David. But then when Abigail hears about it, she makes a decision. She makes a decision to disregard her husband's decision. This is a hard thing here. At what point should a woman disregard the decision of her husband? When it's not a decision that's following God. When it's not a decision that's following God. What did she state that she knew about David? That he was going to be the next king. And she knew that God had stated it. Do you get it? She didn't have it in writing like we have it in writing. But she had heard it. She knew it. This is the message of God. This is the word of God that David was going to be the next king. What happened in verse 1 of this chapter? Samuel dies. Which means that he's been what? He's still been alive. Do you think he's been silent? No. He probably hasn't been silent. But he's not in fear like David started running. Remember when David ran to him at first and Saul sent his henchmen to go get him? Could they get there? They couldn't get there. What happened to them? They began to prophesy, remember? The Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to prophesy. And so he sent more, they began to prophesy. He sent more, they began to prophesy. So Saul himself goes, and what happens? He prophesies. Nobody can touch him. Do you think anybody could touch Samuel? No, nobody could touch Samuel. And so I believe Samuel's probably still continuing to proclaim the word of God. And people are hearing it. And people are having to make a decision. Just like today. People are making decisions. Just as Nabal had to make a decision, Abigail was now forced with the decision. Was she going to obey man? Or was she going to obey God? Ladies, all I can say is, if you choose to disregard the authority of your husband, you better make sure that you're submitting to the authority of God. Because if that's the reason you're going to say, then you're going to give an account to God for whether you did that according to his will or not. Does that make sense? She made a decision to disregard Nabal. She made a decision in the same light then to entreat David. Note when she goes to David, and this is, I want to bring this up because of this disregard of Nabal as well. When she goes to David to entreat David, what is the first thing she says to him? No, not that I didn't know about it. Let the iniquity fall upon me. She defended her scoundrel husband. She confessed who he was, but she said, let it all fall upon me. Don't put this on Nabal. She could have gone and said that. David, I didn't know anything about this. If you wipe out Nabal, that's okay. Get rid of the guy. You know, I think he's got a will. I think I'm in it. Anyways, and so, you know, whatever. You know, he could have done that. I'm freed from this guy. This is awesome. She could have done that. What'd I say? He. Yeah. She could have done that. She could have done that, but she didn't. Let the iniquity fall upon me. She seeks to absorb all the blame for this moment. It's Christ-like. That's exactly right. She's been focusing on God. I don't know anything else about Abigail other than what we're told here very quickly. A woman of good understanding and of beautiful appearance. And when she comes before David, or actually she makes the decision to honor God, and she comes before David, she humbles herself. She honors her husband, I think. I understand she calls him a scoundrel. I kind of struggle with that one. But it's a true statement. I mean, everybody knows he's a scoundrel, you know? But even that, she's trying to what? Save him. She's trying to save him. She's trying to protect her husband. She's a godly woman. And in as a result of all this, who notices it? Who notices what she's doing? David does. And when Nabal dies, think this through. When Nabal dies, what's the first thing that David does? I want a woman like that as my wife. It's not a kickback. Well, she's the one who brought us food, so I guess I got to marry her now. She came to protect her husband. And she understood the plan of God. What more of a woman do you want? And so David then marries her. So in the end, I ask you, as I ask myself, what are you trusting in? Think of Nabal. How big is your barn, if you would? Is it big enough? Or are you always looking to build a bigger barn? When God gives you the overflow, is it for blessing others? Or is it for feasting on yourself and acting like a king? How quick are you to become indignant? How short or how long is your wick? What is the basis of your decision making? How honorably do you treat your spouse? Nabal had no respect for his wife. Think about it. If he had, he would have been concerned for everybody. But when Abigail goes down, she seeks to take blame for herself. What is one change that you should make into your lifestyle in order to help you make godly decisions? Do you see yourself in any of the characters today? Is there something that needs to happen in your life? Then it's a prayer response to God. God, help me. Help me have a longer wick. I don't want the trials to practice it. Just help me have it. But Lord, when those times come, help me to hold my tongue. When that time comes, help me to hold back my fist. When that time comes, help me to... Is there a need then to change the way you think? Change the way you act. Metanoia. Change the way you think. Repent. Because if you repent and change the way you think, ultimately you'll change the way you act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. It's true. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our lives mightily, and that we would desire to grow in your grace and in your knowledge to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.